scripture this evening, and it's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. Awesome. So, as usual, let's go ahead and take a look at the challenge from last week. The challenge from last week read, "The Lord doesn't just call us when it is convenient." And that spirit, be especially attuned to interruption this week. When an opportunity to help someone, do a good work, or spread the word of God arises this week, say yes, even when it's inconvenient or out of the way. And I'm curious about this one to see who partook, who attempted this challenge, and how did it go for you? Attempting to do the good work or spread the word of God even when it was out of the way or inconvenient for you. I agree. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, I think a lot of it is kind of like you said, reframing our understanding of what is inconvenient or convenient. Really, the heart of this question, it's a lot of self-analysis. Like, how often do I actually perceive the call of God or something good or a good deed or something that is out of the way to be inconvenient? And kind of like, how am I approaching that? What is my mindset there, and do I need to change something? At least for me, that is kind of how I reflected it back on myself. When am I taking the wrong attitude about things, more or less? But yeah, who else attempted this challenge? Yeah. Yeah, and like you said, in those situations where you pass somebody like, oh, I should help, and you're thinking, oh, I'm already on my way to something else, usually assisting the person is either more rewarding or takes far less time than you might think. And by the time that it's done, there's something inside that is very satisfying. God built us with that desire to help others and that satisfaction that we feel when we've done something kind for somebody else without any expectation.
Right.
Right. Sure. Absolutely, absolutely. Anybody else? I can do one more if somebody feels like chatting about how the challenge went for them this week. Yeah. 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 Right. Like she mentioned, there's that idea of, at the very least, like extending. Like even if they will probably say no, I don't need help, or like you want to be able to offer, but you also have, when you extend that offer, you have to be prepared for them to not only say yes, but start reminding you about what you had offered to do in the first place too. I love that though. I mean, that's awesome behavior on their end as well. Like, you got to give them credit there. All right. Let's go ahead. Let's look at what we've got for the day. We're at the end of Luke 10. And last week we started in verse 21. We talked a lot about how the disciples needed things kind of to be reframed for them. That Jesus, he turns to them kind of privately, and he says, I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. And really the idea was, take a second, breathe, look around yourself, look at the time in which you are living, look at who you are traveling with. Like they were at the most wonderful time in human history. And I think Jesus kind of allowed them or gave them the opportunity to step back and recognize that they were with the Messiah, he who had been prophesied about for centuries and centuries and centuries. And it was just this very, very beautiful moment. We also had a dialogue between Christ and a lawyer, which is to say a scribe, not like a courtroom lawyer. And that's what we're going to continue today, but the lawyer comes in and he says, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, what's your reading of it? Because he is a scribe, in essence, he is supposed to know the law. He says, you shall love the Lord with your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, you'd answer rightly, do this and you will live. But the lawyer takes it a step further. He asks Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And we talk about this, that the implication probably being that he wanted, he had a much narrower definition of neighbor than Jesus did. And I think he wanted Jesus to kind of justify his definition of neighbor as only the people whom he likes, the people who he spends time with, because we'll see by the end of the story that the lawyer does clearly have some hang-ups. But let's go ahead, let's talk about that now. As we begin things today, we are in Luke chapter 10, verse 30. Lord willing, we'll be to chapter 11 by the end of this evening. That's Luke chapter 10, verse 30. And it's in this discussion between himself and the lawyer, the scribe, that Jesus begins to tell a parable. And we talked about it a little already. We did read the first couple verses, but I'm going to reread them just kind of in the spirit of having a bit of a recap, and then we'll talk about it some. So starting in Luke 10:30, it says, then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. So this is how the story begins. We talked about these verses a little bit last week, but I wanted to take a deeper look. The priest and the Levite, those are higher high positions in the church here, and they were kind of bound by the role of their office to lend aid to somebody who was in need. That was part of the job description. And this man is clearly hurting. The text says he's half dead on the side of the road. They don't help him. They pass by on the other side of the road instead. And the thing that we talked about last week is that very, very rarely will somebody be cruel just for the sake of being cruel. Unless they have a mental condition, are a diagnosed psychopath. Like, no one is cruel for the sake of being cruel, at least very, very rarely. Most likely, the priests and the Levites weren't being evil for the sake of it. They probably gave themselves a reason in their head that justified them passing by on the other side of the road. They convinced themselves that what they were doing was safe or even righteous somehow. Yeah.
Most likely, because they were under the old law, they probably passed by because back then the Jewish custom was that they'd be considered unclean for about 7 days, and they probably figured that they didn't have time for that because they had things to do within the temple or something.
Yeah. Hey, you've already jumped ahead of me. I was just about to ask. You've given one of several answers that could be given, and definitely a correct one. I was just about to open up the floor. Why would they pass by? What are the many reasons? And I will open up the floor because you've nailed one down already. Why would they pass by? What could they have possibly said to themselves to convince themselves why passing by this dying man on the side of the road was either safe, the correct choice, or even righteous? That's an example of it being righteous. So I can't defile myself. I have the temple to attend to. I have services to attend to. What would another example be of them kind of rationalizing to themselves why it was the correct choice to do so?
It's a trap.
It's a trap. That is another one I have down here. Absolutely. Like, this is a place that is known for, we already talked about the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, known for thieves, known for people kind of lurking out on the side of the road. This is not out of the ordinary. Very well in their minds, they could have convinced themselves, I'm sparing my life. This person, as soon as I go down to help them, I'm going to be riddled with arrows and they'll be over. Right? What else could they have convinced themselves? Yep.
There may be a distinct dress, being a Samaritan. Who is the person we know about the Good Samaritan, but the man that's laying there, what tribe is he from?
That's one I had not considered. I don't know offhand whether or not they dress
like to even today. Mm-hmm. In the Arabic culture, and that's not that much different. Each tribe had its own headgear and different things.
Yeah, that's certainly something that I'll be looking up. There very well could have been something on his person that gave away where he was from or how he worshipped that made them cross on the other side. Yeah.
The thought that I had was probably the fact that they were walking. They're probably thinking about the time that they had to get there.
Sure. Yeah. I mean, we already talked about how strange it would be for somebody to be walking solo down this road. They seem to be doing the same thing. Perhaps they think they're safe because they're part of the temple. They're probably thinking, I don't have anything that anybody would want on my person, so I'm safe. But I'm in a hurry. I got to get to where I got to go, and I got to get there fast because I'm vulnerable. I don't have anybody to protect me. I don't have a caravan. I got to go, and I got to go now. Yeah, that's certainly an option. Anything else? Any other reasons why in their head they might have convinced themselves that what they were doing was safe or righteous?
He might have just decided he was so sick he couldn't help him. He just didn't have the ability to help him. It just left him lame.
Yeah.
Or that he was going to die anyway.
Yeah, we don't know how it looked. He said he was half dead. Yeah. Interpret that how you wish. We don't know how bloody he was. We don't know how many bones were broken or fractured. We don't know how he looked. From a cursory glance, I could have said, this guy's too far gone. Yeah.
I was thinking about something I saw yesterday and I feel bad because I'm riding with some people driving south of town and going to Coney Island Eat. There's this guy laying over in the grass from the off the side of is it Hamilton Street. I believe anyway before you get to the freeway, he's got his bike there close to him and he's laying back there. I said, is this guy hurting or is he sleeping?
Yeah.
Maybe we should have stopped and asked him, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Because I've done that before, people didn't need help.
Yeah, absolutely. I think I mentioned it that there was someone that was laying out in the field by the church several weeks back, and somebody drove by, saw him, and thought, hey, maybe I should do something, came by again half an hour later, said, okay, I'm going to do something, and they called an ambulance, EMTs came and took care of him, and he was all right. But yeah, and that is one of those situations where the warning signs kind of go off in your head, like, if this person is having a mental break, what kind of danger could I be in? Then you need to reassure yourself, there are people that are specifically trained to deal with these kinds of scenarios, as too was the case here in this time of the world. The priests and Levites, they passed by without saying, hey, I'm going to get somebody for you. But they could have walked by and said, even if they had thought, no, I'm in a hurry, I got to go home, maybe this isn't worth my time, they could have stopped and said, hey, I'm going somewhere, I'm going to send somebody as soon as I possibly can. They did not. Any other reason why they might have convinced themselves that it was safe or righteous to pass by?
These hard-hearted folks?
Quite a possibility, especially if they're too pompous in their own minds. They could have, I'm not worth stooping down to assist this person, to aid this person. Yeah, it could have been any number of things, and that is really the concern and something that we have to be aware of, because this is how Satan weaves his web around us. He gets us to convince ourselves that neglecting other people, not worrying for other people, whether for their physical health or for their souls, is either safe or righteous. We have to be aware of that, and we need to be constantly combating against that temptation. So let's go ahead. Let's go back to our text. In verse 33. Verse 33 says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion, so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Now, I'm going to pause here. I have to be wondering what his... Jesus had an audience, of course, and I have to be wondering what his audience expected him to say next. Okay, so a Jewish man traveling, priest comes by, sees his own brother, passes on the other side of the road. The Levite comes by, sees his own brother, passes on the other side of the road. Who is going to be the third person? You know, stories usually go in threes. I have to expect that they think the narrative will possibly change with the third person. I think they, if I had to guess, they would have expected it to be another Jewish man, but of lower status. I think that probably would have been their expectation. And in that case, the moral of the story would have been, hey, our neighbors are even the least of us. The least of us. Those are our neighbors as well. And that would have been good. That would have been a good moral. That story would have... it would have even taught the folks a thing or two. But he doesn't say it was another Jewish man, even one of lower status. No, he says it was a Samaritan that rescues the traveler. That changes the point of the story entirely. Because as we know... Jews and Samaritans, they don't like each other, not one bit. And the point of the parable is not only are the least of these your neighbor, but even those who you dislike viscerally, even those who you despise deeply, because they too were made in the image of God. That is what Jesus wants them to hear. And I was thinking, as I read this section, like, yes, of course, the story is directed at the lawyer, the scribe, who asked the question. He's the one who's getting the parable kind of personally tailored toward himself. But can you think of another group of people who needed to hear this message of loving one's neighbor as well? Especially when the story is about Samaritans. Yeah.
The Samaritans and the Jews were constantly fighting with each other. And even Jesus states to love your enemies and pray for them.
Of course.
And in this case, he's trying to get them to understand that the gospel is going to be, maybe not yet, but coming, is going to be for all. He's trying to get them to understand this.
Yeah.
I can't remember where this took place, when Jesus was telling the story before that. What part of the land were they on?
Let me double check. I'll have to scroll back in my text here. I don't think I have it. Does anybody have, I don't have I have it in my notes, but I don't have the actual Bible open. Can anybody scroll back and see where in the general vicinity this occurred? I know he was on his way to Jerusalem. Well, that where Jesus is as he tells the parable. Like, we know he's on his way to Jerusalem, but I don't know if the text does it specify. It may not specify. Okay. We'll say inconclusive for now. Why do you ask, Brother Bob? Do you have something in mind that you're chewing on?
Tell us who the people were. Like, you get around the Decapolis.
Mm-hmm.
You had people from... some of them have been relocated by the Syrians, other by the Macedonians. So you had a lot of different ethnic groups in that area from town to town. According to what I found on Google says, nobody knows differences. Likely told the parable of Good Samaritan while traveling through the region of Samaria, or shortly before leaving it on his way to Jerusalem.
That's fairly apt.
Nothing,
yeah.
Nothing definite.
Well, I'll say this. The message of loving one's neighbor, particularly loving Samaritans, I do believe the last village that was mentioned was the Samaritan village. That's probably why that came up on Google. And if we remember what happened in that Samaritan village, James and John were trying to burn it down because they did not accept Jesus. There was still clearly some intense prejudice, even in his disciples' hearts. They needed to hear that message very badly, as much as the lawyer needed to hear that message, maybe for slightly different reasons. But you do feel like this is almost like an elbow nudge moment, where he's kind of looking back at his own disciples and saying, hey, listen up, this is important for you too, right now. So, yeah. Let's go ahead, let's move on, knowing that this message is available to everybody. Yeah.
In this commentary I had, it said that Jericho was situated about 15 miles to the northeast of Jerusalem, which at about 8 miles west of the River Jordan.
Okay. I know the next story takes place in Bethany. It's about 2 miles from Jerusalem, so it's quite possible that they are very close, like in that vicinity. But we also know the Bible we get those time skips and jumps back and forth, so it's difficult to pin down where we are at any given time unless it's explicitly stated. All right. Verse 35 is what we're on. It says, on the next day when he departed, so he's still in the parable, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he, the scribe and lawyer, said, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. This whole parable, this whole story is a great example of how good at dialogue, how masterful Jesus is at dialogue, which is not surprising to us in any way, nor should it be, but it's still really cool, really neat to watch or to read firsthand. Jesus leads the lawyer into asking about his neighbors. He guides him into a place where that parable is necessary, and then he narratively forces the lawyer to acknowledge his own blind spot, what he's been lacking in. And I love, by the way, how you can see how reluctant the lawyer is to answer his question. He says, which of the three do you think is neighbor to him who fell among thieves? He says, he who showed mercy on him. He doesn't say the Samaritan. He doesn't even say the name. He says, he who showed mercy on him. He doesn't even want to mention the name of the Samaritan. We see he's got a lot of work to do. I mentioned that we were going to expose where his own blind spots were later on. We found it. And obviously Jesus knew that already too, hence why he pointed it out. All right, we're in verse 38. Going to try and read through verse 42 here, finish out our chapter. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." All right, so this is the end of our chapter. We know these people. These people are should be familiar to many of us. Mary, Martha, along with their brother Lazarus, they become close friends of Christ. They provide for his ministry in a lot of ways. I already mentioned they live in Bethany. It doesn't say that in the text. We know that otherwise. Bethany is 2 miles from Jerusalem, and as soon as Jesus arrives and begins to teach, says Mary is hearing his word as she sits at his feet, Martha is frustrated. Because Martha, like many of us, wants everything to be perfect. She wants everything to be pristine. You know, you got to get the house ready. You got to put away the dishes. You got to mop and sweep the floors and get everything ready. And I mean, I get it. The Savior of the world is present with them. I can understand her mindset. We hear the phrase Sunday best all the time, right? We got to have on our Sunday best. Pretty common terminology. Martha is kind of, at this point, exemplifying that idea. In fact, she'd become so preoccupied with the idea of presentation, she'd taken her eyes off of what actually mattered. That's the problem. Jesus didn't care about her presentation. Jesus didn't care how nice the house looked, how good the bread tasted. And I mean, it's a nice thought, but Jesus wanted her. He wanted all of her. Mary was at Jesus' feet. That's where Martha should have been too. And Jesus, he addresses her. He tells her so in verse 41. It says, "Martha, Martha," which my brain always rephrases to "Marcia, Marcia, Marcia" for some reason. Every time I read that passage. He says, Mary has chosen the good part which will not be taken away from her. Mary's good part, as Jesus describes it, it's just her devotion to Jesus. She'd chosen to sit down and listen to the word, and that was the exact same place that Martha needed to be as well. That should have been Martha's focus. That should be our own focus too. Let's wrap up there. It is 7:29, so I don't think we'd have time for much else. I was having some trouble with the printer this evening, I will go in and give it another shot, but it is very likely that we won't have a challenge and we might have to postpone that until next week. So you very well may get a week off this time. Go ahead, just in case, go ahead and check the foyer. If there are papers on the little card holder on the table in the foyer, then you have a challenge. If not, we'll pick it back up next week. So on that note, let's go ahead and say a prayer, and then we'll move into the second half of our service. Bow your heads if you'd be so kind. Father, thank you once again for the opportunity to be together, for this day, for all that we are blessed with, but especially right now, the privilege that it is to join together as the body of Christ, as a community centered around you, focused on learning more about you through your word. Father, we ask that you continue to be with us this day and every day. We ask that you be with our community, local, national, international. Be with the leaders of all these communities, of all the governments in the world. Let them act in ways that are according to your word. Continue to guide us in all that we do, especially in those times that we feel as if part of our ministry might be too small or not worthy, or times that we feel it would be inconvenient. We ask that you give us the dedication and determination to be able to be sacrificial in our love for others and serve them even when it feels, when we feel like doing otherwise. Father, thank you once again for all that we're given, and be with us the rest of the service as we praise your name and as we hear a word. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.
Tonight, I think we're going to try hymn number 114. Well, first, 920 will be our song of invitation. If you'd like to go ahead and mark that. Hymn number 920 will be our song of invitation. I always forget to do that. And then let's notice 114. 114. I think we might know this song, but if we don't, that's okay. we'll learn something new. We'll do verses 1, 2, and 5. 1, 2, 5. Time?
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me in pastures green. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make within the path of righteousness, within the path of righteousness.
Good evening, church. Our invitation lesson for this evening comes from Romans chapter 8, verses 38 through 39. And it reads, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus our Lord." most likely at some point in time during our lifetime here on this earth, there will be dark and difficult times that will come our way. What about the loss of a loved one? The loss of a job? How about bad news from your doctor? As Christians, when these dark and difficult times come our way, we should think about Jesus. He is our example. Our darkest and difficult times is no comparison to the dark and difficult times that he had to endure. According to Bible history, Jesus encountered some of the most darkest and difficult times of the human race. He was denied, rejected, falsely accused, betrayed, homeless, and accused of blasphemy. And most important, he was crucified. We all know about the Garden of Gethsemane. We're all familiar with what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible records this event as one of Christ Jesus' most darkest and difficult times. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 37 to 39, it reads, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, 'Sit over here while I go and pray over there.' He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' He went a little farther and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me.'" Luke chapter 22, verses 44 read, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." This passage of scripture highlights Christ Jesus' anguish in the garden on the Mount of Olives, where he prayed prior to his betrayal and his arrest. We know that while he was praying, an angel appeared and gave him strength. Church, Jesus knew that he had to die one of the most excruciating deaths, death by crucifixion. In Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 to 7, it reads, "But the prophet wrote, 'He was despised and rejected. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears. So he opened not his mouth.'" Now think just for a moment. How can we reject someone who was willing to die for our sins? John chapter 15, verse 13 reads, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." We all know that greater love, the sacrificial death Christ Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 through 16 highlights another event of Christ Jesus' darkest moment, his betrayal and his arrest. Verse 14 read, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?' And they counted to him 30 pieces of silver." So the question is, how should we, as Christian human beings, respond to some of our own dark and difficult times in our own life? First, we must follow in Jesus' footsteps. Just as he did, he responded to his most darkest and difficult moments through intense prayer. The psalmist wrote, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save those who have a cursed spirit." Psalms chapter 34, verses 17 through 18. Psalms chapter 46, verses 1 read, "God is our refuge and strength, very present help in time of trouble." This verse is a powerful reminder that God provides a safe place and the strength needed to face our difficulties. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 9, God spoke these words of encouragement to Joshua. "Have not I commanded thee to be strong and of good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. The Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goest." Church, in conclusion, when we're weary and burdened for difficult times, God said, "Come to him, and he will give you rest." Matthew chapter 11, verses 28. Find hope in God's words by remembering his promises. He said he would never leave us or forsake us. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5. Church, the most important thing that we can do is to hold fast to the hope we have in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3. At this time, Brother Philip is going to lead us in the song of invitation. If there is anyone here who have any needs, please come forward and let it be known.
Whose love can cleanse. Good evening, everybody. Good to see all who...